119, verses 89 to 112. Forever, O Lord, thy word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Thy faithfulness endures to all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it stands fast. By thy appointment they stand this day, for all things are thy servants. If thy law had not been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast given me life. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider thy testimony. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep thy precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way, in order to keep thy word. I do not turn aside from thy ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my face, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through my precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirm it, to observe thy righteous ordinances. I am sorely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me thy ordinances. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from thy precepts. Thy testimonies are my heritage forever. Yea, they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform thy statutes forever to the end.
The two speakers have agreed to speak each for no more than an hour. The first speaker will speak for 50 minutes. The second speaker will then speak for 60 minutes, leaving 10 minutes for the first speaker in which he may reply. Our first speaker today is Mr. Yusuf Bukas. Now, Mr. Bukas is qualified with a BA in law and an LLB degree at the University of Durban Westville. He has been admitted as an advocate and has memorized Quran in Arabic and therefore is a Hafiz. He is the Secretary General of the Islamic Propagation Center International and will shortly be participating in two Islamic conferences in the United States, touring the United States extensively, delivering public lectures and having discussions on comparative religion. This afternoon he is going to present the Muslim view on whether the Bible is the Word of God. Hafez Bukas.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل إن الباطل كان زهوقا. وننزل من القرآن ما هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين ولا يزيد الظالمين إلا خسارا. صدق الله صدق الله مولانا العظيم. Mr. Chairman, respected guests, my contender in this afternoon debate, Mr. John Gilchrist, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam and in humanity, I greet you with the greetings of all the revered prophets of God Almighty, may peace be upon them all, the greetings of Moses, Jesus and Muhammad. Shalom Aleikum in Hebrew and Aramaic. As-salamu alaykum in Arabic, meaning peace be upon you. In presenting to you this afternoon my proof and argument to establish beyond any doubt the Islamic point of view that the Bible as a whole is not the Word of God, and that only fragments of the Word of God is to be found therein, I am going to present only such evidence which are contained within the covers of the different versions of the Christian Bible. For example, the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible, first published in 1582, the King James version of the Bible, first published in 1611, the Revised Standard version of the Bible of 1952, and the most famous now, the New International Version of the Bible of 1983. I have restricted myself in presenting only evidence from within the different covers of the different versions of the Bible itself, and not from other works of Christian scholars, Bible commentators, and theologians, because I want to provide you, ladies and gentlemen, and my learned friend here, with such irrefutable, concrete, tangible, and easily accessible proof and evidence which you yourselves could very easily verify right here and now in your own Bible or in the comfort of your home. And since my learned friend has chosen to speak second in this afternoon's debate, he has the duty to prove and enforce my evidence, which I will no doubt be producing from within the cover of the Bible, even backed by his Baptist church. And if, by the end of this debate, ladies and gentlemen, you are satisfied that my learned friend has failed to prove my evidence as false by any omission or evasion on his part, or if he deviates from the subject of this afternoon's debate on the Bible, then he can be more than ever convinced that the Bible is not the Word of God. I have here in my hand the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible. On the front page of this Bible, we read that this Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible is based on a set of manuscripts which are called the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate, on which this Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible is based, was written by Jerome about 400 years after Jesus. Then I have here another version of the Bible. This is the King James version of the Bible, and it is based on manuscripts which are in conflict with the Latin Vulgate. And we have some very interesting and revealing information in the presence of the Revised Standard version of the Bible about the manuscripts on which the King James version of the Bible is based. On the third page of the preface to the Revised Standard version of the Bible, actually it's numbered the fifth page, but it is the third page of the preface, last paragraph we read, I quote, "The King James version of the New Testament was based upon a Greek text that was marred by mistake," unquote. And later, in the same paragraph, we read again that these manuscripts on which the King James Version of the Bible was based were written in, I quote, the 10th century, unquote. In other words, the manuscripts on which the King James Version of the Bible was based was written about 1,000 years after Jesus. Now, these are facts, ladies and gentlemen, which I have produced, indisputable facts, from within the covers of the Bible itself, about the manuscript of the King James Version of the Bible. Now, my learned friend would have to refute this evidence, and in refuting this, he will have to conflict with the scholars, 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations. What about the Revised Standard Version of the Bible itself? The Revised Standard Version is based upon what they call the most ancient manuscripts. And the most ancient manuscripts were written about 400 years after Jesus. So, ladies and gentlemen, these are indisputable facts produced from within the covers of the Bible itself, which you yourselves could very easily verify by merely taking them up in your own Bible. So, therefore, you should immediately realize that you are being taken for a ride. If any evangelist, Bible preacher, or missionary claims that there is only one Bible, you will readily agree, in the light of the overwhelming evidence which I have produced, that the different versions of the Bible are based on different and conflicting manuscripts. And not only are the manuscripts of the different versions of the Bible, in other words, manuscripts of the Roman Catholic Version, of the King James Version, of the Revised Standard Version, not only do the manuscripts of the different versions of the New Testament differ and conflict with each other, but the language in which all these manuscripts are written are also foreign to the mother tongue of Jesus, his original language, that is Aramaic, the language in which Jesus preached. The Roman Catholic Jewish version of the Bible is based on the Vulgate, and the Vulgate is written in Latin, not in Aramaic. The King James Version of the Bible is based on manuscripts written 1,000 years after Jesus, as we have seen in the preface of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And these manuscripts are written in Greek, not in Aramaic. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible was based on manuscripts written 400 years after Jesus. And these manuscripts are also written in Greek, not in Aramaic. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, what kind of Greek these manuscripts are written in? We are told, again, evidence from within, the cover of the Bible itself, so you don't have to go very far verifying these facts for yourself. We read on the fourth page of the preface, midway down the page, that these manuscripts were written in the common Greek, the Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E. In the term we have people speaking the common Zulu, which we call the Panagalo Zulu. So if the Christian scholars are saying that the manuscripts of the New Testament were written in the common Greek, or the Koine Greek, we could just as well say it's written in the Panagalo Greek. So, ladies and gentlemen, when the evangelist, Bible preacher or missionary poses the question, do you accept the Bible to be the Word of God? We have every right to demand which version of the Bible are you talking about. Are you talking about the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible? Are you talking about the King James Version of the Bible? Are you talking about the Revised Standard Version of the Bible? Or the New International Version of the Bible? Which version of the Bible are you talking about? So not only do you have the right to demand which version of the Bible he is talking about, you also now have the right to also inform him that there are different versions of the Bible based on different
conflicting marital. Now let us examine to what extent these different versions of the Bible differ and conflict with each other. I have here in my hand the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible. In the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible, there are 73 books. All of these books are accepted and regarded by the Christians who call themselves Roman Catholics to be the Word of God, true and true. But this Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible is not accepted by the Protestant world, including the Baptists, such as my learned friend here. They have protested against it, and as such, they do not accept the Roman Catholic version of the Bible as a whole to be the Word of God. So, what portion of this Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible is rejected by the Protestants, including my Baptist friend here? They do not accept, ladies and gentlemen, 7 whole books from this book, the Holy Bible, Douay version. And these are the books of Baruch, of Judith, of Proteus, 1st Maccabees, 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom and Ecclesiastical. And these 7 whole books, which are regarded as the Word of God by the Roman Catholics and rejected by the Protestants, have now been expunged, blotted out from all Protestant versions of the Bible. The result is that the Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible has a total of 73 books in here, while the Protestant versions of the Bible has a total of 66 books, a difference of 7 whole books between these versions. So, ladies and gentlemen, I would like to ask 3 questions in this regard to my learned friend. Mr. Gilchrist, do you admit that the Roman Catholics regard these 7 books, the books of Baruch, of Judith, of Proteus, 1st Maccabees, 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom and Ecclesiastical, to be the Word of God? Question number 2. Do you admit that these 7 books are contained and included in this Roman Catholic Douay version of the Bible? And third question, do you, Mr. Gilchrist, accept these 7 books to be the Word of God? Ladies and gentlemen, since my learned friend has chosen to speak second, and since he has the duty to prove as far as my evidence that the different versions of the Bible are based on different and conflicting manuscripts, we will indeed be looking forward to his answers to these questions. Ladies and gentlemen, I have presented to you indisputable facts from within the covers of the different versions of the Bible, which you yourselves could very easily verify by merely shaking them up in your own Bible, and which proves beyond any doubt that the whole Protestant world will not accept this book, the Holy Bible, through a version as a whole to be the Word of God, though they say that a portion of it is the Word of God. So Christians themselves are qualifying their acceptance of this book, the Holy Bible, which they themselves call this the Holy Bible. In the light of such evidence, ladies and gentlemen, how could any sensible person ever disagree with the Islamic point of view that the Bible as a whole is not the Word of God, and that only fragments of the Word of God is to be found therein? It is self-evident that Christians themselves are adopting a similar attitude. It is only a question of degree, a difference of degree between the Muslim and Christian position as regards the Bible. Now that deals with the differences between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant versions of the Bible. Let us examine the Protestant versions of the Bible themselves. To what extent do these Protestant versions of the Bible differ and conflict with each other? I have here, in my right hand, the King James Version of the Bible, and I have here in my left hand, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Both these versions are accepted by the Christians, every verse in them to be the Word of God, true and true. But when we compare the King James Version of the Bible with the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1962, we discover that there are chunks and chunks which are found in the King James Version of the Bible which are thrown out from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1962. Now, let me give you some examples of how whole chunks have been thrown out from the Bible. Did you ever read from the Bible the incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery? Did you ever hear that being read to you in the church? This woman who was caught in the act of adultery and she was brought to Jesus? Well, the story is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman whom they had caught in the act of adultery to Jesus. And they said, "Master, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. And according to the law of Moses, such a person must be stoned to death." So they wanted to know from Jesus what to do. So Jesus said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Do you remember reading this in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen? Do you remember hearing it in church? Is it part of the Word of God? Well, this whole incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery is to be found in the King James Version of the Bible, Gospel according to John, chapter 8, from verse 1 to verse 11. But do you know what? This whole incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery, this whole chunk is now thrown out from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1962. And in this version, chapter 8 begins with verse 12. Very, very unusual. A chapter beginning with verse 12. One would normally expect any chapter in any book to begin with verse 1, 2, 3, and so on. But in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1952, chapter 8 of John begins with verse 12. What happened to verses 1 to 11? They tell us, again within the covers of the Bible, that this whole incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery was not to be found in the most ancient and most reliable manuscript. So they threw it out from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, this whole incident. So this incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery was a later addition. It was an interpolation. Therefore, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1952, John chapter 8 commences with verse 12. Coming closer to our present day, New International Version of 1983 has a note in it, in John chapter 8, that the most ancient and most reliable manuscripts do not have this incident about the woman being caught in the act of adultery. Let me give you another example. Do you ever remember reading in your Bible or hearing in the church these words? "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Do you remember reading this in your Bible? Do you remember hearing it in the church? Is it a part of the Word of God? Well, ladies and gentlemen, all these words, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one," is to be found in the King James Version of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. But do you know what? This whole verse, all these words that I quoted to you, it has been thrown out, whole chunks, from all modern versions of the Bible, every one of them as a fabrication. It has been thrown out from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, this whole chunk. It has been thrown out from the New International Version of the Bible. It has been omitted from every modern version of the Bible as a concoction, as an addition, interpolation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I stated this in very strong terms. But if what I am stating here is false, then my learned friend must state categorically that all these words, for there are three that they record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, are present in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible and all modern versions of the Bible. And if my learned friend fails to state that these words are present, and if he fails to prove that they are present in all modern versions of the Bible, then it will be proof that he also knows that it is an interpolation. Yet another example of how whole chunks have been thrown out from the Bible. Bear in mind, ladies and gentlemen, we are dealing only with Protestant versions of the Bible, as we say. In the King James Version of the Bible, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, ends at verse 20. In the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1952, Mark, chapter 16, ends at verse 8. So, in the King James Version of the Bible, there are 20 verses, and in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1952, there are 8 verses. A difference of 12 whole verses between these two versions. What happened to verses 9 to 20? Verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, all the way to 20 are thrown out from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible of 1952 as an interpolation. The reason being that these verses were not to be found in the most ancient and the most reliable manuscript. And again, in the New International Version of the Bible, we are told that in a most reliable manuscript, this whole incident from verse 9 up to verse 20 is omitted, not to be found in the most reliable manuscript. So, ladies and gentlemen, I produce irrefutable evidence from within the covers of the Bible itself, which you yourself could very easily verify by merely checking them up in your own Bible, and which establishes beyond any doubt that the Protestants themselves have thrown out chunks and chunks from their own Bible. And we find in the preface of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, this is the reason why the 32 Christian scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, state on the first page of the preface to the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, midway down the page, I quote, "The King James Version has grave defects," unquote. And they say further, again I quote, "that these defects are so many and so serious as to call for a revision," unquote. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have evidence in front of us to assess, and which establishes beyond any doubt that the 32 Protestant Christian scholars and the 50 Protestant Christian denominations do not accept the King James Version of the Bible as a whole to be the Word of God, because they regard chunks and chunks in the King James Version of the Bible to constitute grave and serious defects. In the light of such overwhelming evidence, how could any person ever disagree with the Islamic point of view that the Bible as a whole is not the Word of God, and that only fragments of the Word of God is to be found therein? We can see that Christians themselves are adopting a similar attitude about their Bible. It is only a difference of degree between the Muslim and Christian position as regards the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the Muslims believe that Jesus received a revelation from God Almighty, which he preached to his people. And indeed, In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we read that Jesus preached the gospel. Mark says, Jesus preached the gospel. And Luke says, Jesus preached the gospel. But of the 27 books of the New Testament, there is not a single gospel of saying Jesus himself. So if Jesus preached the gospel, it presupposes that he had the gospel in him, either in written form or in his head. But since Jesus did not record any of his preachings during his lifetime, nor did he instruct anybody to do so, therefore, we will say that his preaching of the gospel, which was the revelation from God Almighty to Jesus, was done verbally while he walked this earth 2,000 years ago. And furthermore, Jesus was not reciting from the letters of Paul to the Philippians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, while he was traveling about and preaching his gospel. Nor was he reciting from the gospel according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John, while he was traveling about and preaching his gospel, but he did preach a gospel during his lifetime, as stated by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as we must believe. But we say that the 27 books of the New Testament is not the Word of God. Though fragments of the Word of God or the gospel that Jesus preached is to be found in the gospels according to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John. Ladies and gentlemen, again in the preface of the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, fourth page of the preface, fifth page of the preface, we read midway down the page that, I quote, notes are added which indicate significant variations, additions, or omissions in the ancient authorities, unquote. In other words, in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, there are notes added. What they mean are footnotes added which indicate not minor additions, but significant additions, significant omissions, and significant variations. Now, I've done some homework, ladies and gentlemen, physical homework. I've counted physically the number of chapters in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I've counted physically on every page in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible the number of times the phrases in the footnotes other ancient authorities add, other ancient authorities omit, and other ancient authorities insert. The total number of chapters in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've done it in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, is 89. The number of times of these phrases, other ancient authorities add, other ancient authorities omit, and other ancient authorities insert. The number of times these phrases appear in the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is 77. Now when we calculate the percentage occurrence of these phrases in relation to the total number of chapters, in other words, 77 over 89 times 100 over 1, we get 86.5%. In other words, 86.5% of the total chapters of the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are affected by such phrases that other ancient authorities add, other ancient authorities omit, and other ancient authorities insert. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have to question ourselves. If you wanted a glass of water, and I poured you out a glass of water from a jug, you have been drinking the same water, suppose. But I put 1% of urine in there, and you see me putting it in, and I told you, yeah, drink it. I would like to know whether you will drink this glass of water with only 1% of urine in it. 1% impurity. Would you? Would you? And if I put in this glass 86.5% urine and said, yeah, drink it, would you then drink it? You would tell me, man, there's more urine there than water. But ladies and gentlemen, this is not an unusual occurrence, because we have examples of people drinking 100% urine. We have a classic example in the case of the ex-Prime Minister of India, Morarji Desai. Every day he drinks about 8 ounces of his own urine, 100%. So it's not an unusual occurrence. But ladies and gentlemen, you wouldn't drink a glass of water with only 1% of urine because you are concerned about your physical well-being. What about showing a similar concern for your spiritual well-being? You will not be prepared to drink one glass of water with only 1% of urine in it, but you are prepared to swallow 89 capsules, 86.5% of which are suspect, affected by the same in the mind sense version of the Bible. Other ancient authorities add, other ancient authorities omit, and other ancient authorities insert. And to give examples of what they are, I told you about the whole chunk, about the woman being caught in the act of adultery is thrown out. So they have got it in the footnote, other ancient authorities add, and these verses are there next to it. So when they say other ancient authorities add, what they mean is that in this version, those verses are not here. When they tell you other ancient authorities omit, they mean that in this version, those verses or that verse or phrase is in here. You will not be prepared to drink one glass of water with only 1% of urine in it, but you are prepared to swallow 89 capsules, 86.5% of which are suspect, affected by the same in the mind sense version of the Bible. Other ancient authorities add, other ancient authorities omit, and other ancient authorities insert. And to give examples of what they are, I told you about the Purusha, about the woman being caught in the act of adultery, thrown out. So they have got it in the footnote, other ancient authorities add, and these verses are there next to it. So when they say other ancient authorities add, what they mean is that in this version, those verses are not here. When they tell you other ancient authorities omit, they mean that in this version, those verses or that verse or phrase is in here. Ladies and gentlemen, let's look at it from a different angle. In John 3:13, we read, "No man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man who descended from heaven." The Son of Man refers to Jesus. So what do you understand by that? No man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man, except Jesus. In other words, we are being told that Jesus is the only person who ascended into heaven. And who is supposed to be telling that to us? Who is implying this? The Christian says it's the all-knowing, omniscient God of the universe. Now, if the all-knowing, omniscient God of the universe inspired this, that Jesus was the only person who ascended into heaven, then obviously he should have known everything that happened before these words were written. Don't you agree? The all-knowing, omniscient God of the universe, he knows everything that has happened in the past, and he knows everything that will happen in the future. So if he inspired this, John 3:13, that Jesus was the only person who ascended into heaven, therefore he should have known whether there was any person in the past who also ascended into heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11, we read there that Elijah was ascended into heaven. Verse 1 says that God Almighty wanted to take up Elijah into heaven. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 1 and 11. And in verse 11 we are told that Elijah ascended into heaven. Here is an absolute contradiction, ladies and gentlemen. The person who inspired John 3:13, that Jesus was the only person who ascended into heaven, obviously did not know that Elijah, before Jesus, long before Jesus, had also ascended into heaven. So obviously, this John 3:13 was not inspired by the all-knowing, omniscient God of the universe. Another example. We read about Jesus, he was put on the cross. We read this, for example, in Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that Jesus was put on the cross. And we see this in tombs also, like Jesus of Nazareth, that he was put on a cross. And Christian evangelists will tell you also Jesus was put on a cross. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses in their version of the Bible, they have replaced the word cross with stake. But I don't want to go into the dispute which the Jehovah's Witnesses have with the Christians of other sects and denominations. What I want to tell you is something even more shocking than that. If I told you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is one of the chosen apostles of Jesus, which you will accept, whatever he says in the Bible being the word of God Almighty, if he told you that Jesus was put on a tree, what would you say to that? Well, in chapter 1 Peter, Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says that Jesus was put on a tree, not a cross, nor a stake. Now there was a missionary in the office of the Islamic Propagation Center. When I threw this contradiction to her, her name is Jean Cooks, she is from the Moody Bible Institute of Chicago. And she also said, yes, it's tree and cross. She said, yes. So, I told her, madam, how do you understand? In Peter, it is said that Jesus was put on a tree, and in Mark and in other verses, it says Jesus was put on a cross. She says, yeah, it's easy. You see, tree and cross, they are the same thing. The cross is made out of wood, and wood you get from tree, so when you say tree, you mean cross. I said, madam, whenever the word tree is used, you understand cross by that? He said, yes. He had to say yes, no? He had gone up there, you know, the dead end, the street. He had gone up that way, so he had to carry on. So I'm going to push her in that direction. So I said, madam, we are sitting at this desk. It's made of wood. And that oak, to be precise. So I said, we must say that we are sitting at a tree. And he said, yes. I said, madam, you see this door here to the office is made of wood. So in order to tell you to open the door, I said, madam, open the tree. And he said, yes. But now, you see, to put the final nail in this yes, yes, you see, the best thing to do is to take up the Greek manuscript from which we get this translation. I did that. So the blessing that I was getting is yes, yes in the office. So I did some homework, some research. Now in the Greek manuscript, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24, the Greek word for tree is ksulon, K-S-U-L-O-N. And in Mark chapter 15 verse 21, the word for cross is stauron, S-T-A-U-R-O-N. So it's an absolute contradiction. And we know that God Almighty is not responsible for that contradiction. Ladies and gentlemen, in concluding, I want to obtain your considered opinion on a very important criterion, yardstick, basis or test to judge whether the Bible is the word of God or not. And since you, ladies and gentlemen, are the judges for this afternoon's debate, I want to hear your acceptance or rejection of this test or criterion for judging whether the Bible is the word of God or not. So be relaxed, listen carefully while I mention the criterion to you. And I want you to say yay if you accept the test, and say nay if you do not accept it. Listen, one of the essential tests which any book, including the Bible, must pass before it can be qualified to be called the Word of God is that any decent person should not be embarrassed or ashamed to recite or to read aloud this book in public, whether to his innocent young children at home, or to his parents, or to the congregation in the church, or to an audience at public meetings like this. For example, like a book of pornography. Any decent person, ladies and gentlemen, would be too embarrassed and too ashamed to recite such a dirty, filthy book to his innocent young children, to his parents, to his congregation in the church, or to an audience at public meetings like this. So in other words, the test is for judging a book whether it is the word of God. One of the tests is that any person is that any person, if he is ashamed to recite this book in public, then that is proof that it is not the word of God. So ladies and gentlemen, see, I am so embarrassed and so ashamed to recite certain verses to you from the Bible. But since my learned friend, he is going to be the person telling you that the Bible is the word of God, so I'm going to put him to the test, as well as the Bible. I am making specific reference to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. And ladies and gentlemen, all I want to do is, and all I want my learned friend to do is merely recite, read aloud, Ezekiel chapter 23 from verse 1 to the end of verse 20. Just merely read aloud to you, and you can judge whether that is the word of God or not. And ladies and gentlemen, I have chosen a paper for that public recitation. I see many of you carrying it under your arm. This is a new international version of the Bible. I have chosen this Bible for two reasons. Reason number one.